The following is a lecture given by His Holiness Jayapataka Swami on December 31st, 1984. The class begins with a reading from the Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhya Lila, Chapter 19, Verse 17.
Reading the continuation of the Lord instructs Srila Rupa Goswami, Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhya Lila, Chapter 19, Text 17 on. Mugakaroti vachalang pangulang gayate giringat kripa tamahang bande sigurung dinatadinam. Bhattacharya pandito bisho trisoloya. Bhagavat vichakoren sabhate vosiya. Translation. Sri Sanatana Goswami used to discuss Srimad Bhagavatam in an assembly of 20 or 30 learned Brahmana scholars. Purport. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur gives the following commentary on the words of Bhagavat vichar, as confirmed in the Mundaka Upanishad 1145. There are two kinds of educational systems. Dve vidye viditabhya iti hasmayad brahma vido vadanti parachaiva paracha tatra pararigvedo yajurveda sama vedo tarva veda siksha kalpo vyakaranam niruktam chando jyotisham iti Ata parayaya tat aksharam adigamyate. Quote, a translation. There are two kinds of educational systems. One deals with transcendental knowledge, paravidya, and the other with material knowledge, or paravidya. All the Vedas, Rig Veda, Yajur Veda, Sama Veda, Atharva Veda, and their corollaries, known as Shiksha, Kalpa, Vyakarana, Nirukta, Chanda, and Shotisha, belong to the inferior system of material knowledge, or paravidya. By paravidya, one can understand the akshara, Brahman, or the absolute truth. End of translation. The purport continues. As far as Vedic literature is concerned, Vedanta Sutra is accepted as paravidya. Srimad Bhagavatam is an explanation of that paravidya. Those who aspire for liberation, mukti or moksha, and introduce themselves as Vaidantika are also equal to those groups aspiring to improve religion, dharma, economic development, artha, and sense gratification, kama. Dharma, artha, kama, and moksha are called chaturvarga. They are all within the system of inferior material knowledge. Any literature giving information about the spiritual world, spiritual life, spiritual identity, and the spirit soul is called paravidya. Srimad Bhagavatam does not have anything to do with the materialistic way of life. It gives transcendental information to educate people. In the superior system of paravidya, Sanatana Goswami was engaged in discussing the Bhagavat Vidya, which means he discussed transcendental superior knowledge. Those who are karmis, gyanis, or yogis are not actually fit to discuss Srimad Bhagavatam. Only Vaishnavas or pure devotees are fit to discuss that literature, as stated in the Srimad Bhagavatam itself. Canto 12, Chapter 13, Verse 18. Srimad Bhagavatam Puranam Amalam Yad Vaishnavanam Priyam Yasmin Param Mahansyam Ekam Amalam Gyanam Param Giyate Yatra Gyana Viraga Bhakti Sahitam Naiskarmyam Aviskritam Tat Srinvan Supatam vicharana parobhaktya vimuchen nara. Although Srimad Bhagavatam is counted among the Puranas, it is called the spotless Purana because it does not discuss anything material. It is liked by transcendental Vaishnava devotees. The subject matter found in Srimad Bhagavatam is meant for Paramahamsas. As it is said, Paramo Niyamatsaranam. A Paramahamsa is one who does not live in the material world and who does not envy others. In Srimad Bhagavatam, devotional service is discussed to arouse the living entity to the transcendental position of jnana, knowledge, and vairagya, renunciation, as stated in the Srimad Bhagavatam 1.2.12. Tachatthadhana munayo jnana vairagya yuktaya pasyantyatmanichatmanam bhaktya sruta grihiyata bhaktya sruta grihitoya. Quote, that absolute knowledge is realized by the seriously inquisitive student or sage who is well equipped with knowledge and who has become detached by rendering devotional service and hearing the Vedanta Sruti, unquote. Glories of the Srimad Bhagavatam are explained here. Sometimes people ask the question that in the original four Vedas, although Krishna is mentioned and although this transcendental science is mentioned, but it's not the main point of discussion. Here it is explained why. That the original four Vedas are first giving knowledge about the material world or aparavidya. Then those are further explained. And finally, the culmination of Vedic works is the Vedanta Sutra, which deals purely with the transcendental science. The Srimad Bhagavatam is the natural commentary of the Vedanta Sutra. So, the Srimad Bhagavatam is especially relishable for the Paramahamsas. The Paramahamsas who are simply interested in the transcendental, are simply interested in the transcendental subject matter. They're not concerned about those affairs which are of the temporary material world. So the Srimad Bhagavatam, therefore, is considered to be Granta Raja, or the king of all books, because it gives us the pure nectar. It's been described as the ripened fruit of the Vedic literature, which has got no skin and no pit. It's simply pure nectar. Actually, in India, there are some mangoes which are practically have no pit and have very delicate skin, and they're very juicy. There's one called a Kohinoor, which is very rare. It's not sold normally in the market. We hear that when they take the mango down, they have to have people climb up in the tree, and from the top, they'll very carefully take it off, give it to the next person, and like this, there'll be a type of bucket brigade, mango brigade, one after another. They have to hand that mango, one hand to the next. And then finally, they put it on a cotton swab, big cotton, so that if you just put it on the hard surface of a table, it will bruise. It's so delicate. Those are exceptionally sweet and juicy. So This Srimad Bhagavatam also is not to be understood by the rough, crude understanding of the Karmis or Gyanis. It has to be understood under the guidance and in the association of Vaishnava devotees of the Lord. Therefore, we daily study the Srimad Bhagavatam with the devotees. Now, sometimes the Mayavadis, they're trying to discuss all the dry, impersonal philosophy and philosophical points, and it's not very interesting to the public, so nobody would come. So therefore, they have to also tell about the pastimes of Krishna. In India, it's very common that Mayavadi preachers will also start to tell people about Krishna. But that, talking about Krishna is not the same. They don't actually have pure devotion for Krishna. But rather, their discussions about Krishna are polluted by this impersonalist philosophy. One time, Srila Prabhupada was doing a program at the ashram of Vinoda Bhave, one of the great assistants of Gandhiji. He just passed away a few years ago, fasting because they wouldn't stop cow slaughtering in India. Well, Prabhupada was invited in 1975 or 76 to attend a world conference on the Bhagavad Gita at the ashram of Vinoda Bhave. So there are many eminent scholars and rather acharyas who came. Prabhupada was elected the president of that assembly. But there was, Vinoda Bhave had his ashramites chant the Bhagavad Gita, I believe it was the second chapter by heart. They just went and pretty beautifully they recited it. Now one of the Mayavadi so-called gurus who was present, he became a bit envious though of the presence of the Hare Krishna devotees who had performed earlier a beautiful kirtan and had just attracted the minds of all of the people present with their beautiful kirtan. So he said that chanting mantras is the way in this age. So he started a kirtan and he was chanting, clapping his hand, where he was singing, Gopala Krishna Satchitananda, Gopala Krishna Satchitanandam. And he was chanting some mantra like that. They were trying, but it just, it was like Pundra trying to imitate Krishna. Wasn't a real thing. So nobody was very inspired by his chanting. He had a few of his followers were chanting too, but it, Prabhupada knew that he was only doing this, just trying to say, well, you see, we also worship Krishna, but actually, you see, he had said so many things which were impersonal. And yet, just because he couldn't fail to attract the people by that, so then he tried, well, let me attract them also, I can do a kirtan. But even his kirtan was so dry that no one was being attracted to Prabhupada. He moved to the, motion to the devotees. He started a big kirtan. As soon as he finished, in fact, I don't think he probably had him finish. He just kind of cut him off. With madrangas and kartals, there was a huge kirtan. And everyone became very enlivened by the kirtan. Prabhupada explained that there is a difference between the chanting also of a devotee. When a pure devotee chants, then immediately one feels a spiritual enthusiasm. And when these Gyanis or Karmis chant, well then, doesn't have the same potency. Of course, Srila Prabhupada considered all of his followers to be pure devotees, purely trying to serve Krishna for the satisfaction of Guru and Gauranga. So, Here we're reading today how Rupa Goswami is studying this Srimad Bhagavatam. And we should understand that this studying is far different than the ordinary study of material subject matter. This is the actual priority in life, to have paravidya. Someone asked last night, we should have paravidya and aparavidya. So both are required, but they should be going on side by side, so that we know what is paravidya or transcendental knowledge. Normally people, they spend their whole life studying aparavidya or materialistic knowledge. And then when it's time, when they need the transcendental knowledge, that time it's too late to accumulate so much information to understand the subject matter. Or that time they're in such bad habit that they're not able to suddenly change and take up to paravidya or spiritual knowledge. So, Komarama Charit Pragyo, right from the early age, even from 5 years of age, this habit of studying paravidya, spiritual knowledge, should be promoted in human society. One of my relatives, they have been favorably materially, relatives, previous ashrama. They have been impressed by Krishna consciousness, so then they came and asked some of their children of other relatives that when you go to sleep at night, you should pray to God. And they said, who's God? 3-year-old, 5-year-old children. They don't know. It's a modern society. The level of God consciousness has gone down practically nil. The God, you have to be embarrassed to say God. It's like a dirty word practically. What do you want to talk about that for? So, and the children, they're not receiving any knowledge in the schools. And in the home, the young parents, they're not also very attuned to spiritual understanding. So in this way, they're growing up in a type of a spiritual vacuum. And this is going to create a chaotic situation in society more and more. The people will be more impious than before. And it'll become more difficult to control, to keep peace in society, what to speak of, have a progressive spiritual society. So actually, Krishna consciousness, when it was brought here by Srila Prabhupada, its presence in this country and in the world has created a type of spiritual environment or a type of spiritual catalyst which is already starting to act, and many people are realizing how godless the society is. Of course, on the other side, many people are going on the path of the type of aparavidya or materialistic education. So Prabhupada said that, of course, our work is not yet finished. He established Krishna conscious centers. But now the next thing is that this should be brought to society at large through a type of varnashram propagation. Then the people would actually be able to understand what is the real purpose of life. They'd be able to solve their problems. So, spiritual understanding is a step-by-step process. It doesn't happen in every case overnight. If someone had been previously a devotee and they're born somewhere to assist the movement of Lord Chaitanya, they may join very quickly. Others may be there who are having less spiritual assets. For them it may take more association and more time even to make them understand basic things, because in their childhood they had no information, they had no education on spiritual subject matter. They may also have no inclination. So gradually they have to be brought around by various plans and programs. So that was the movement of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. that he would devise various schemes to attract people to the process of chanting Hare Krishna. We should have that sincere faith that if someone chants Hare Krishna, they will get a change of heart. Cheto darpana marjanang bhava mahadavagni nirvapanang sayakaira tirandaka vitaranam vidyavadu jivanam anandang buddhi vardhanang paramijayate shri sankrishna sankirtanam. By chanting Hare Krishna, their heart will be cleansed, they'll taste the nectar of Krishna consciousness. We should have that conviction. Actually, we've seen it. You may be surprised. I was surprised. I go around, as you know, requesting everyone to chant Hare Krishna. Sometimes it's considered to be quite novel amongst devotees because that's not often done nowadays. But I find that this is the central point, that people should read Srila Prabhupada's books and should chant Hare Krishna and eat prasadam. And that is the special medicine which can cure their disease. So in one place in India where I was going and I requested people to chant Hare Krishna 108 times per day, when I went back there 6 months later, one man came up to me and he said that I'm chanting now 16 rounds and I want to thank you for saving my life. Because 6 months ago you gave me one of those cards, Samskar Patra, and since then I've been chanting. You know, normally everyone says things like that, save your life. But then I noticed that something was unusual about this person. That he didn't have any fingers. He just had stubs like this. And then he said that I had leprosy. And they said that it was, you know, very difficult to, I could try so many medicines, I couldn't get rid of it. When I started chanting Hare Krishna 108 times per day, now they say my leprosy is negative. It's completely gone. I thought, anyway, this is like coincidence, you know. It's not, maybe a coincidence or something. It's the mercy of Krishna, no doubt. But, well, these things could happen. Then, the next day, another person came visiting from another city in Orissa. And he also said that, thank you very much. About a year ago, you gave me this chanting. I've been chanting. When he went off in the temple, he took his shoes off. I saw he didn't have any toes. I said, what happened to you? He said, I was a leper. But since I started chanting, now it's gone away. I said, Hari Bol, Nitai Go Premanandi, Hari Hari Bol. So we don't, of course, do big healing sessions or anything. Faith healing. Because we don't want a bunch of cripples and everyone to start coming in. And we want people who are interested in this pravidya, transcendental knowledge. But the effect of chanting Hare Krishna, it actually says in the scripture, it can cure one both of your internal and external impurities. So disease also an impurity, so it cured those of that disease. Because especially that type of disease is considered to be the result of some very bad karma. And we know that by chanting Hare Krishna, one is uplifted from the effects of previous karmas. You see, sometimes a light token is given for the devotee so that that is an impetus for their purification. But the effect of devotional service, we shouldn't lose sight that the devotional service is all we need to achieve perfection in our life. We don't have to avail any other process. Let me just finish this purport here. Srila Prabhupada says, this is not sentiment, Knowledge and renunciation can be obtained through devotional service. Bhaktiya Sruta Grihitoya. That is, by arousing one's dormant devotional consciousness, Krishna consciousness. When Krishna consciousness is aroused, it relieves one from fruitive activity, activity for economic improvement and material enjoyment. This relief is technically called nice karma. And when one is relieved, he is no longer interested in working hard for sense gratification. Srimad Bhagavatam is Srila Vyasadeva's last mature contribution. And one should read and hear it in an assembly of realized souls while engaging in devotional service. At such a time, one can be liberated from all material bondage. This was the course taken by Sanatana Goswami, who retired from government service to study Srimad Bhagavatam with learned scholars. Thus end the purport of text 17. So, actually, just that those two persons, their faith was established by chanting, so they've taken up devotional service very seriously. But here we find that, like Sanatan Goswami, he didn't have to see some type of miracle. He was faithful just by hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam and the assembly of realized souls. So that is considered to be a higher type of faith, a faith where you don't have to show miracles. You don't have to show some kind of special activity. So in Krishna consciousness, we try to avoid showing these external displays, either of mystic powers or of spiritual ecstasies. And by the practice of devotional service and by the philosophy of the Srimad Bhagavatam, we inspire the people. And that inspiration is more sublime because it's not dependent upon external phenomena, which could be artificially produced by unscrupulous persons. But if one's realization is based upon transcendental knowledge and realization through the practice of devotional service, then that realization is something which cannot be taken away from you. So we should try to realize devotional service by practicing it personally, as Sanatana Goswami did. So we go on. Arodina Goreshwa Shangaya Kujan Achambite Gosai Sabate Koilo Agaman. While Sanatana Goswami was studying Srimad Bhagavatam in the assembly of learned Brahmanas, one day the Nawab of Bengal and another person suddenly appeared. Purport. The full name of the Nawab of Bengal was Hussein Shah. The full name of the Nawab of Bengal, Hussein Shah, was Alauddina Sayyada Husseina Shah Sharifa Makha. And he ruled Bengal for 23 years, from 1420 to 1443 Sakabda era. Sanatan Goswami was studying Srimad Bhagavatam with the scholars in the year 1424. You see, this Gaura. Gaura means the land of Bengal, that part of northern India, and is a title which is used both by Hindus and by Muslims. He was known as Gaureshwar, the Nawab or the king of Bengal. I was suggesting to the government that in Bengal, that now they are still calling their state as West Bengal, because originally in India there was West and East Bengal. East Bengal has since been subdivided first as Pakistan, now it's called Bangladesh. So there's no longer an East Bengal within the country of India. So therefore, I said, what is the use of continuing the English name West Bengal? Instead of calling West Bengal, give it a more Indian name, as they had renamed the Mysore state to the name of Karnataka, or Bombay state to Maharashtra, different Sanskrit names. Is it better to call it Gouda Bangla, or the land of Bengal, which is Gouda? It got thousands of people to sign a petition. But as yet, the communist government in Bengal hasn't had a soft heart toward this appeal, but we are hopeful that we may be able to get them to change the name of the state to something more Vedic. Because, I tell them, it's accepted even by the Mohammedan rulers of previous times, so why shouldn't it be acceptable to all the communities in Bengal, Muslim, Hindu? It's not a sectarian name. But Gourd shows the ancient history, historical, cultural heritage of Bengal, which, well, it's a step in the right direction. Anyway, here we see that this Alodhina Sayada Husaina Saha Sarifa Makha, he was also known as Goreshwar, so that's a point in favor of that appeal. Patsaha dekhiya sabe sambrahme uttiloa. Patsaha dekhiya sabe sambrahme uttila. Sambrahme asanadiya rajhare vosaila. As soon as all the brahmanas and Sanatana Goswami saw the Nawab of here, they all stood up and respectfully gave him a sitting place to honor him. Purport. Although Nawab Hussain Shah was a mlecha, javana, he was nonetheless the governor of the country. And the learned scholars and Sanatana Goswami offered him all respect due to a king or a governor. When a person occupies an exalted executive post, one should consider that he has acquired the grace of the Lord. In the Bhagavad Gita it is said, Yad yad vibhuti mat satvam shrimad urjitam evava tad tad evavagachatvam mamatejong shasambhavam. Know that all beautiful, glorious and mighty creations spring but from a spark of my splendor. Bhagavad Gita 10:41. Whenever we see something exalted, we must consider it part of the power of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. A powerful man, vibhuti mat sattvam, is one who has obtained the grace of the Lord or has derived some power from Him. In Bhagavad Gita 7:10, Krishna says, Tejas te svasvinam aham, I am the power of the powerful. The learned Brahmana scholars showed respect to Nawab Hussain Shah because he represented a fraction of Krishna's power. So, thus ends Srila Prabhupada's purport. In our practical Krishna consciousness, sometimes if someone asks that, well, if some important government official comes to the temple, how should we treat with him? He's a karmi. He's a materialist. But here we see that the proper way of dealing with someone who is in a powerful position is you should treat him with respect, offer him a place of honor. Not because particularly that person may be very otherwise glorious, but if he's a powerful, famous, or otherwise distinguished person, that whatever power, fame, glory, good quality he has, That's a representation of Krishna's unlimited power. So, in that sense, that's a type of indirect representative of Krishna. We offer respect. Even the demigods are accepted as the representatives of Krishna's power. So we also don't disrespect them. So even though the Nawab Hussein Shah was a mlecha or jalban, he was a meat-eating, uncultured person in terms of higher spiritual values. But he was nonetheless the emperor. Therefore he was given respect by holding an exalted executive post. It said that Krishna is the supreme protector of all the universes. So a king or a ruler or a big government official, his duty is actually to protect the citizens. Of course, sometimes they don't, but they have the power to protect the citizens. So therefore, they are in one sense a type of partial representative of Krishna, at least Krishna's protecting potency. Or like a judge, Krishna is also the supreme judge of our material activity. So a judge is also type of representative of Krishna's judicial characteristic, and so on. Someone who may be a great runner or very beautiful. So they're representing Krishna's prowess or his beauty. So we can respect such people. Not seeing them as independent of Krishna, but seeing, well, whatever beauty, power they have, it's a fraction of Krishna's. So we offer them respect. In that way, it's more like a social custom. You can take it. It's not that we think they're like the spiritual master or something. But we offer them the social etiquette. We offer them respect and give them the treatment that someone in a representative position of Krishna, a powerful position, should get. So by doing that, like as Lord Chaitanya said, Trinadapi Sunichena Tarori Vasahishnuta Amanena Manadena Kirtaniya Sadahari, thinking oneself more insignificant than a straw in a street, and being more tolerant than a tree, ready to offer respect unto all others, and not desiring any respect for oneself. In this humble state of mind, one can constantly chant the holy name of Krishna. So, that type of politeness, if it's offered to people, it charms them. They can appreciate that. In fact, the same sutra given by Lord Chaitanya, the same code, is not different than what any professional public affairs behavior course would teach you. Dale Carnegie, How to Make Friends and Influence People. He says more or less the same thing. You should tell people words, encouraging words, praise them, try to find out a good quality that this will make them feel good, receptive. It's the same formula. We offer people respect. That requires some tolerance, some patience, because sometimes people act in such a way that you don't want to deal with them in a respectful way. The tendency is immediately to flare up, to become impatient, to become sharp, and bite back at people. But instead, if one is tolerant, humble, treats people with respect, it doesn't expect to get any special respect back. And in this way, one can preach to them the message of Krishna. I remember one time I walked into a businessman's office in India, and he just started to blast me. What are you people doing? They just started shouting at me. Why should I do anything to help you people? You're walking around here just simply collecting money. You're not doing anything productive. This that just started to chastise. So I was just sitting there really humbly. What do you have to say for yourself? I say, well, sir, I'm really glad to come in a nice gentleman's office like yours. We're humbly trying to present this Krishna conscious philosophy, and said a few words. Again, he gave another tirade. Then again, I coolly tried to answer. Then he looked at me. So what do you want? So I wanted you to become a life member, paid. Then he opened his desk up, wrote a check out in hand. I was just testing you. Strange character. Nice member. Life member. So Krishna also tests. Sometimes he sends someone who tests our patience, and they may or may not become life member in the end or whatnot. But we should be determined to try to always present the better side of Krishna consciousness forward. Of course, if it's defending Krishna or his devotees, we can, you know, it's also our humility that we try to protect them with whatever means we have. But in normal circumstance, we deal with others as politely as possible. They should always have a good impression that the devotees are the really polite, humble, good type of people. This is a quality of Vaishnava. If we act in such a way that people are generally agitated, that they are not pleased with the way we're acting, that would be a disservice to the Guru Parampara. Even though the emperor came in really angry, but immediately they stood up, offered him a seat, gave him all respect. So in the same way, we should deal with people. I remember one devotee of was visiting America from England, and he was driving in England and some of these other countries. Like he was just in Germany actually. In Germany, there's no speed limit. You can go 250 kilometers an hour on the Autobahn. There's no limit at all. So he was going about 85 on the turnpike when one of the state troopers pulled him over and said, you know, started screaming at him, "What the unmentionable things do you think you're doing? 85, you're going 30 miles over the 55 mile speed limit." So then the devotee with that accent very humbly replied, "How do I get somewhere? Sorry, sir. In our country, there's no speed limit. I wasn't noticing. Was I going over the speed limit?" And then he said, "Oh, you're a tourist. All right. Don't do it again." But sometimes just by dealing in a peaceful, not that every time it works, because sometimes you get someone who is very angry. They don't care. But in general, that's the most effective means of dealing. And for a devotee especially, it's totally out of context to, especially if you're acting as a Brahmin, as a preacher, if you're acting as a Kshatriya, it might be something else. It's out of their nature, out of their personality to act in another way. People expect that religious people will act in a controlled, peaceful manner. But sometimes they say something offensive against Krishna and we just can't tolerate it. Then we say something. But for our own, the people may criticize the devotee personally. Well, they just tolerate that. We take fame and infamy with equal stride. Prabhupada taught us in India that we should try to treat our guests as if Krishna himself had come. In fact, there's a Vedic aphorism that says, "Otiti Narayana," that an unexpected guest should be treated like Narayana. that even if an enemy comes to your house, he should be so well treated that he thinks that I'm in the house of friends. This is the Vedic system. So when we invite people here to our temple, we should try to receive them and greet them and treat them with all warmth, friendship, hospitality, so that they have a very good impression about the Krishna consciousness movement. And that is the actual Vedic system. In traveling in India, you experience, sometimes, as I mentioned many times, my heart has been won over by the hospitality. Of course, here in the south, and hear about southern hospitality. So, of course, India is also considered south, although it's a different continent. South Asia, which is southern United States. But there, when you go to someone's house, they always offer you a seat, offer you something to drink. It's like a ritual. You have to. Even you don't take it, but they'll insist. Even you don't drink it, but they'll insist on giving you something. It's like an obligation. So Prabhupada also wanted that when anyone comes to our temple, we should be able to provide them at a moment's notice some prasadam. At one time he even personally had a letter sent out that in the morning there should be a puri dough made, and there should be some sabji made, or at least ready to be made. And if anyone comes, any respectable gentleman comes during the day, gentleman or gentlewoman, immediately we should be able to provide them hot puris and sabji, vegetable, right on the spot. I don't know if there's any temple that was able to do that. If they were, then all glories to them. But that was the type of hospitality that Prabhupada wanted to offer. You can imagine somebody comes in and immediately you're able to provide them a hot puris and a sabji and a sandesh or something. If some Indian gentleman comes for a darshan and suddenly you offer them that, they'll be won over forever. They do that. A microwave. Modern technology dovetails. So, see, Krishna has provided. There must have been some reason why he made microwave. The 20th century, we can give hot prasadam at a moment's notice.